Judges chapter 4 and 5, this morning as we're covering those two chapters, 4 and 5, they relate to the story of Deborah, the judge, and Barak. Chapter 4 relates the story in prose, and then chapter 5 repeats the story in poetry as a song of Deborah. Now, chapter 4 begins with a now familiar refrain for us. Chapter 4 says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud, the judge Ehud, was dead. So the Lord sold them," or gave them up, "into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan." And we've seen this happen already in the book of Judges in the first three chapters. But here, the cycle of sin is repeating again. And here are the six main characters in the story that unfolds in this chapter, in chapter 4. First character is Jabin. He's the king of Canaan, who should have been dealt with in Judges chapter 1, but wasn't, and has now become the means of testing and punishing the Israelites, of oppressing the Israelites. The second character is Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, who had 900 charioteers and had oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. The third character is Deborah, a prophetess, a leader, and a true judge of the people, who was led by the Lord to deliver the people as they cried out to the Lord for mercy and repented of their sin. The fourth character is Barak, an army commander who is commanded by God through Deborah to lead 10,000 men to fight and defeat Sisera. The fifth character is Heber, the Kenite of the same tribe as Jethro and Caleb and Othniel. And we read in chapter 4 that Heber had left the other Kenites and the Israelites and made an alliance with King Jabin. And so the reason in the story that we find that Sisera tries to hide in the tent of Heber is because Heber has made this alliance with King Jabin. And so Sisera is trying to find shelter there. And the sixth character that we encounter, the sixth main character that we encounter in the book of Judges chapter 4 is Jael, Heber's wife, who, when Sisera arrives at her tent as he's fleeing on foot from Barak, lulls Sisera into falling asleep and then kills him by driving a tent peg through his temple. Dramatic story. Would make a great movie. Chapter 5, verse 31 tells us that with the defeat of Sisera and Jabin, the land was at rest and the Israelites had peace for 40 years. I want to highlight some aspects of Deborah, this unlikely leader. Deborah preaches and teaches the word of God. She holds court to settle disputes. She is recognized as a wise counselor. She leads from wisdom and character rather than military might. As Keller points out in his commentary, Deborah is a better role model than all the other male judges before and after her. As far as Barak is concerned, there are some who contend that his statement to Deborah that he would not engage in the battle unless she accompanied the troops, there are some who feel that that statement of his was a sign of timidity and lack of faith. But as we saw last week in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, Barak is commended for his faith. The more positive understanding of Barak asking Deborah to go with him is to honor her as the leader and to rely on godly counsel and timing for the battle. And you'll see that in chapter 4, verse 14. So by this account, Deborah's response to Barak's request in chapter 4, verse 9, where she says to him, "The glory of this event, this campaign, is going to be for a woman." When she says that, that's not really a rebuke, but instead a prophetic statement that a woman other than herself would be recognized for killing Sisera. When Barak attacks Sisera, chapter 4 does not specify how the Israelites were able to defeat the formidable foes in their technologically superior chariots of iron. The Bible doesn't go into much description there at all. It only says in chapter 4, verse 15, that Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. However, in chapter 5, verse 21, in Deborah's song, in her recounting of the battle, we read this in chapter 5, verse 21. She sings, "The river Kishon swept them away." And it's very likely that there was a very heavy rain that caused the river to flood and sweep away or bog down the chariots so that they had to flee on foot. We don't have those details. And regardless of how Sisera's troops were defeated or how Sisera himself was killed, here's the important point to note throughout this story. God is sovereign over all people and all events. Chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, verses 6 and 7, verse 9, verse 14, verse 23, and chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, verse 8, verse 11, verse 20 to 21, make it very clear that the central character of this narrative is not any of the six characters I previously listed, not Barak and not even Deborah. The central character of this narrative is the Lord Almighty. That's the important lesson that we must take away from this story. It's not about how dramatic is it and, you know, what were the characters doing and so on. It's to see the hand of God in the midst of what is a horrendous situation. It's to understand and acknowledge that God is sovereign. And, you know, when things are going well for us, when we have funds in the bank, when everything is at peace, when we are healthy, when all the people who we associate with love us, we say, "Oh, God is sovereign." But, you know, when things don't go so well for us, when things are not all at peace and rest, when we're agitated, when we are stressed, when we find it difficult to sleep at night, when we are beset by worry and anxiety, when we confront all the situations and the people that are not dealing well with us, we are loath to see that and say that God is sovereign. We are hesitant to acknowledge the will of God. We will even read that God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord, but we are not really convinced of it. And in the middle of all of our pain, in the middle of suffering, and mind you, the Bible never says, "Come to the Lord and you will be free of suffering." The Bible says, in the midst of your suffering, He will be with you. He will care for you. He will speak to you. He will be your God. Now, again, as we've gone through in the previous weeks, and as I've made clear as we've started into this, there's always the cycle of sin. The world that we live in is in a fallen state. The Bible says creation groans because of the sin of the world and the impact of the sin that humanity has found themselves in. And so with that, we face all sorts of calamities, all sorts of issues, all sorts of pain, all sorts of suffering in this world. But in the middle of it all, in the middle of it all, we encourage one another, we stand with one another, we speak about the goodness of God and the life that He gives, the truth that He reveals, and the love that He sheds abroad. That's our encouragement. So here's the statement again and again and again: God is sovereign over all. It doesn't matter if you're facing 900 chariots and you're on foot. It doesn't matter if you have no food. It doesn't matter if you have no money. It doesn't matter if you have nobody standing with you. The Lord promises to be with you. And the Lord is sovereign over all those circumstances. So that's why we can come to the Lord and to say, Lord God, I thank you that when I recognize who the Lord is and how we must respond to him, oh, that's that response in the presence of the Lord and in terms of what we do, need to do is directly related to our point of application this morning. In the coming weeks, as we study the lives and leadership of Gideon and Jephthah and Samson, there'll be very specific points of application for us from their lives. There are very clear lessons to be learned from each of these people. This morning, the point of application from the godly example of Deborah is the same as the one that I shared last week. It is that we must live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I mean by this, and here's why this is important for us to remember. God works through the history, the entire history of humanity, for his purpose to be fulfilled. As that history unfolds, there's all sorts of things that go up and down and up and down, and mountains and valleys and rejoicing and sadness and tears and mourning that in the night that's turned to rejoicing in the morning. All of these kinds of things are going on. But ultimately, be very clear that the Lord God had a plan from the start, even before the creation of the world, to fulfill his purpose and his call right through till the end of history. And that plan of God, for those that would be unaware of it or who need to be reminded of it, is the fact that he loves his children. The Lord so loved the world that he created. And in spite of all the sin, in spite of the fact that we have turned ourselves away from God, that we have rejected him, that we have sinned willfully, in spite of that, God loves us so much that when we cry out to him for mercy, he hearkens to our cry and he rescues us from our situations. And so here, the Bible describes for us that there is this plan of salvation put into place even before the creation of the world. That the Lord said that because you have sinned, because I know you will sin, I will put in place a plan to redeem you, to save you, to bring you out, to rescue you. And that plan of salvation is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as we are speaking about the judges in the book of, or we're speaking about these specific individuals in the book of Judges, thousands of years before Jesus came on the earth, they are pointing us to a deliverer, a savior, one who would find the way out, one who would free us from all of the things that we struggle with. And that's the message of Christianity. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message that we refer to when we say the gospel, the good news. Because the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus is that because he so loved the world, he gave Jesus to us, his only begotten Son, the one that would represent him in every way, fully God, fully man, that he would come into the world, that he would die, he would take the punishment and the payment for our sins. He would go to a cross and bear that death as a perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. And the power of the gospel message is this, that simply by acknowledging what the Lord has already done and receiving for ourselves this sacrifice, this substitution, this redemption that he has already taken care of on our behalf, so that we don't have to pay the price, we don't have to manage funds to figure out how to pay for our sins, we have the opportunity to say, Lord God, I believe, I accept, I receive what you have done so that I may have life, not death. You know, when we live on this earth, we think life and death is all about our human existence, just our bodies, what we feel, what we experience. But the Bible makes it very clear That life and death is not just about what we experience for 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth. Life and death has to do with how we know the living God. Life and death has to do with whether we have received the gift of eternal life from God alone, through Jesus alone, by faith alone, according to what he has stated in his word alone. That's the power of the gospel message. That this message of grace, this message of love, this message of mercy, this message of compassion of God should resonate in our hearts, transform our thinking, and cause us to respond with love. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, we are saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to just know about you at a distance. I don't want to just hear about what you have done for somebody else. I want to know you as my Lord and Savior. And I submit my life to you. I yield my heart and all that I am thinking to you so that I may be saved and rescued, so that I would be given life. That's the response that can motivate us, that can energize us, and that can cause us, to come into the fellowship with God and therefore the fellowship with one another. In just a few minutes, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons that I wanted to do this morning is to share these things is so that we don't miss the message of the Bible. The message that has been consistently spoken through every single book in the Bible to bring us to say, oh Lord God, I thank you that I can be saved. And then that message, that reality, that gospel that allows us to participate in this Lord's Supper because we can say, thank you Lord for the sacrifice that you have made on my behalf. And I'll get to more of that in just a few minutes. But this morning, even as I wrap up on this, just this very quick summary of Judges chapter 4 and 5. Again, I encourage you to go back and read the chapters and understand it and comprehend what the Lord would be doing through these characters that we're encountering. But what I want to summarize for you is this, that the Lord has a plan, that the Lord is sovereign, and that the Lord requires our submission. If he is truly Lord of our lives, if he is truly the master, if he is truly the one that we will obey no matter what, I assure you that in the midst of all of the trouble, we will have joy. In the midst of all of the loss, we will have our greatest gain. In the midst of all the pain, we will have the comfort that no other person can give us. In the midst of everything that we will say, oh Lord, why me? We will have the fellowship with those who have been comforted in their own struggle and are able to comfort us. Oh, and then we will be able to comfort somebody else. Oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is kind. So this morning, even as we are encouraged by Deborah's example, let us submit to the Lordship of Christ. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that, Lord, you do all things well for us and you build us up with your love and with your kindness and your perfect sacrifice so that, Lord, we have life and we have it more abundantly. Lord, you give us every means by which we can grow in this life with you, in this relationship with you. You cause us, Lord, to be disciples, followers, who benefit from the one that they are following. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that this word, this reminder from Judges 4 and 5 will cause every one of us, Lord, to be freshly aware of and freshly recommitted to and freshly, Lord, just having our eyes set upon you, the giver of life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we willingly want to submit our lives to you. We willingly want to have your work in us. We willingly want to see your purpose and your plan fulfilled in each one of us individually, in our homes and families, in our church collectively, in this state, in this nation, in the world, so that, Lord, more and more people, Lord, would come to know of this wonderful love and life and light that only you give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.